Thank you all. We're going to be reading Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. If you'd like a Bible, they're on their way. Just raise your hand. I think our worship has been focused on the riches of the mystery which God has revealed to us through His Word and through Jesus, that mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's what it's all about. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And we'll come to that in the middle of this sermon this morning. And of course that is the title given weeks ago when we thought about this was Jesus is Lord of All, is the title of the series, and today is Lord of All Mystery. Anybody know what painting this is? Any culture vultures out there? It's Rembrandt. It's Paul in prison, the Apostle Paul in prison, from where he wrote this letter. And I've was wrestling with this passage this week, in fact, I've come at it from a slightly different angle. The mystery, the secret that's been revealed in Christ, that Christ in us, the hope of glory, is the heart of this passage. But actually the rest of the passage is to do with ministry. And that's the angle we're going to come at this from. But let's read these verses. It's Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Paul's labour for the church. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all this energy, all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. I guess the lad was bored. His mum was chatting to another mum outside the entrance to the nursery, just over from where we live. I was walking my dog, and the lad had wandered a few yards away from his mum, and he was walking up and down the railings, slapping his hands, you know the way you do, slapping his hands against the railings. And at one point then he reached inside the railings, grabbed the stalk of a bush that was there, and just pulled all the leaves off and dropped them all over the floor. I'm just about to do the same thing again with the next stalk along when his mum spotted him and shouted, "What on earth are you doing, for heaven's sake?" Actually, it wasn't quite what she shouted, but I passed it through the sort of decency filter and what on earth are you doing, for heaven's sake? And I thought, what a great question to ask us this morning. So ask the church, what on earth are you doing, for heaven's sake? Why are we here? Not why are you here, obviously you're here because there's great preaching and great worship and stuff around this morning, but why are we? Why is the church here? What is our purpose? What is our ministry? And it's actually a great question, isn't it, to ask each of us as well, as individuals. Because we each have a part in the ministry of this church, or if you're from another church and you're visiting here this morning from the church that you belong to. So what is your ministry in the kingdom of God. What are your gifts and how do you use them? What on earth are you doing? What on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? It's a question we've been asking as elders, perhaps not exactly in those words, but it's what it boils down to this last year and the vision that we've been going through as a church, that whole first stage of getting back in touch with God, in intimacy and in a sense of holiness of God and the fruitfulness and infectiousness that flow from that. And the next stage, which perhaps at the church meeting we'll begin to unpack on Tuesday night. You know, what does this look like in practice? What does our relationship, our walk with Christ look like in practice? What on earth are we doing for heaven's sake? And I think it's a question that Paul asks a lot as well about the churches that he pastors and his own ministry, and really are at the root of these verses today. He's come to that part of the letter, hasn't he, after he's encouraged the Colossian Christians, after he's thanked God for them, and then after he's lifted Jesus so that in their shared faith they can look together at Jesus, he now thinks, perhaps I better just say something about myself and my ministry, because actually these Colossians had never met him. The church had been founded by Epaphras, who did know Paul, and in chapter 1 and verse 7, you'll see there that as Paul's writing, he says, "You've learnt this grace and all its truth from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. And it was told us of your love in the Spirit." And it seems likely that Epaphras has shared with Paul some of the problems faced by these Colossian Christians, some of the temptations they're experiencing to lure them away from Christ, or to try and bring other things in, these mysteries, these secrets in, that those who propound them are saying will take you higher than Christ. And so Paul writes from prison. He's in the house arrest in Rome. And that's because he preaches the gospel and refuses not to preach the gospel. So probably Paul feels obliged to just justify himself and his ministry. Otherwise, why should they listen to him? He's a jailbird, for goodness sake. Now, once we understand what's going on then in these verses and where we're coming from, this is Paul justifying his ministry. We have a decision to make, or a choice to make. Do these verses only apply to Paul? His unique ministry. He's an apostle in the first century, and therefore these verses might be interesting, but they're not very relevant for us today, you might argue. Or do we do as the speaker did at the induction of the new Leamington Baptist minister a few weeks ago, back in January I think it was, and apply these verses to the minister of a church or to the leader of a church? So, you know, this is what ministry should be like, and we do this and we do this and we do this and we do this. And in that way, you can all sit there, arms folded, smugly this morning while I preach to myself. And the elders, of course, the other elders. But I didn't really fancy preaching to myself 2 weeks on the trot, because, you know, I felt a bit like that last week, really. So, or do we apply Paul's thinking to all church ministry, to all of our ministries, as we all work in the church? And it's no surprise, I guess, which one I've plumped for this morning. The ministry we'll be looking at this morning is our ministry as a church and as individuals within the church. And I think there are four headings as we think about our ministry as Christians. Firstly, the purpose of our ministry. What on earth are we doing for heaven's sake? And it's twofold, this. And firstly and primarily, our purpose is to present everyone perfect in Christ. You read this in verse 28. So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Now, last week, you may remember, towards the end of the passage last week, in fact, the couple of verses before we've started reading today. Paul describes the gospel. Once you were alienated from God, verse 21, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. In other words, perfect in Christ. This is the gospel. This is the effect of the gospel. This is what the gospel does for us in Christ. Once we were alienated from God because of our sin, but now we've been reconciled to him. Once we were enemies of God in our minds, but now we're friends of God, indeed children of God in his family. Once we were in darkness, now we're in light. Once we were dead in our trespasses and sins, now we're alive in Christ. Once we were objects of wrath, now we're subjects of grace. It's the gospel, through faith in Christ, through his death and resurrection. In God's sight, you and I are holy, without blemish, free from accusation. We are perfect in Christ. And so the first part of our ministry, to present everyone perfect in Christ, is to help people to understand this, to facilitate the whole world to see their need of Christ, to be rescued from sin, to reach out from Christ, to accept him into their hearts and lives, and then to follow him. So part of our ministry, the purpose of our ministry, the whole evangelistic thing, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. And we may be perfect in God's sight, as we've just said, if we believe in Christ. But obviously there's still work to do, so that in reality we grow more Christ-like day by day. And therefore our ministry to one another, as well as our ministry to those outside, perhaps in our care groups, perhaps as friends one to another, perhaps as families and to our children, perhaps as a family of the church and to Sunday school and to our children's clubs on a Friday night, perhaps in all that we do, the ultimate purpose has to be to present everyone perfect in Christ. And the second purpose really follows on from this, and it's in the second part of Paul's words here in chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. That there will be encouragement of heart, let's put them all up, that there will be a unity in love, and that there will be complete understanding in Christ. You see, if we're working hard to present everyone perfect in Christ, then we will be encouraged in heart. Is there anything more encouraging than seeing people transformed and walking with the Lord? And if that's the case, we'll be united in love, because we'll be following this one purpose, this one goal under Christ. We'll be ministering to one another, we'll be praying for one another, we'll be helping one another so that we become perfect too in Christ. And we'll be growing in understanding. We bring in our understanding to completion, the full riches of all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of Christ. We'll know the mystery of God. And this mystery of God, as we've said and our worship has led us this morning, is, quite simply, wait for it, ta-da, announced from heaven with sound effects, it's Christ. And simply him. Because he is the one, as we heard last week, who's created all things, who's before all things, who sustains all things. He is the one who is the image of the invisible God. He is the one who has come to live amongst us, full of grace and truth. He is the one who has the words of eternal life, so where else would we go? He is the one who is all things to each of us. He is the one and only. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the all in all. In Christ alone, we have all we need. And so Paul is keen to bring everyone to complete understanding of this. So you see, our purpose in ministry, What on earth are we doing on earth, for heaven's sake? It's to present everyone perfect in Christ, that we might be encouraged in heart, united in love, and rich in understanding concerning Christ. So how are we going to do this? What's the plan? Well, I'm glad you've asked. Because the plan of our ministry comes out from these verses as well, in verses 25 to 27. And the first thing is we need to recognise our calling. Paul says, I have become its servant, i.e. the church's servant, verse 25, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Paul knew that the work he was doing, Paul knew the reason why he was in prison, Paul knew the opposition that was his all the way through. Paul was prepared to undergo and to suffer all of that because he knew he was called by God and commissioned by God. The sense of that word commission is a being authorised, of being sent and authorised and being fully supported as you go in your mission. It's the Lord we're serving. But he knows that he's being called as a servant. Literally, the word here is slaves. Because God calls, and he calls you and me, just as he called Paul, we have no choice but to spend our lives on behalf of the church for heaven's sake. We'll touch on this as we go through this stuff this morning. But perhaps when we're teaching in Sunday school, perhaps when we're helping at the clubs on a Friday night, or when we're attending worship, or when we're at the prayer meeting, or when we come to the church meeting, why do we come? We don't come, do we, just because we want to do someone a favour, or we come out of a sense of guilt, or even we come out of a sense of the goodness of our hearts. We come because we're commissioned servants, because we're doing the Lord's work, for heaven's sake. What a privilege to belong to the church and to serve the Lord in it as slaves. That's the first part of our plan, to recognise our calling as servants. And then to proclaim the word of God in its fullness. To present to you the word of God in its fullness, as he says. And this glorious riches of this mystery, this secret, which has been kept hidden for ages, but now has been made known fully in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The word mystery here is translated elsewhere as secret. Now if you type the secret into Google, you'll come across a book. You know, like when you go into Google, you get loads and loads of pages. The first page, is it 20 odd? I don't know, things are all the same. The secret is a book. It's a book. It's a film. It's a DVD, it's everything you can think of. It's TV as well. It's called The Secret. And it's a movement that's taken America by storm, and I understand it's creeping up in the charts here as well. A lady called Rhonda Byrne has produced these items, this book and DVD and TV station and so on, so forth. And the tagline to the title, The Secret, is that this book, this message, reveals the most powerful law in the universe. And this lady, Rhonda Byrne, has done research throughout history, and she reckons that all the great people through history, have known this secret and have used this secret. And you can too. As I say, it's the number one bestseller in the America. Number three, I've written here in the UK and moving upwards. And apparently through this secret, you can turn suffering into strength. You can gain happiness, wealth and prosperity. You can transform your life. And I found myself reading on, despite myself, recognising that actually somewhere deep within, there is a yearning, isn't there? And I guess it's true for all of us, that wants to know those things, that wants to know the answers to these quests that we have in life. course, you don't really find out what the secret is until you buy the book and the DVD and tune in to the TV station, which you can online. So I'll save you the cost of that this morning, because if you dig and go on people's reviews and stuff like that, what we're talking about here, in a nutshell, not wishing to do any disrespect to Rhonda Byrne, is the power of positive thinking. So not only can I save you £9.99, but actually I can point you instead to the secret that God has revealed as the answer to all our deepest and inmost needs. Verse 27, to them, to us, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, that's to all, isn't it, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Never mind the Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy that found the answer to the big questions of life, the universe and everything was 42. What's that all about? Now, what was the question of the universe to which the answer is 42? That was it. He didn't watch the second part now. What is 6 times 7? It's the big question of the universe. Never mind. Never mind Star Trek, who boldly go where no one has gone before, searching out new planets and civilizations. Never mind Rhonda Byrne, who in all sincerity is pointing people to temporal, fleeting things which appeal, actually, to our baser fallen instincts. Because here's God's purpose, God's offer to us. And not just for this life, but for eternity. And not just about money, which runs out and which you can't take with you. And not just about happiness, which can lie on the surface and can be affected by our troubles. You see, God's offer, this secret which he has revealed in Christ, touches parts that no other mysteries and secrets can. Because it gets to the heart. Because it satisfies our deepest needs and longings. You know, what are they? We talk about this, but what are they? We all have a need for love, don't we? And this reaches in ways that nothing else can. Because who can love us more than God, the one who made us, the one who knows what's best for us? We all have a need for belonging. We belong to God. We're part of his family. And he won't let us down. We all have a need for relationship. What greater relationship could there be but one with the living God through faith in Christ? We all have a need, don't we? Forever. And that's what God offers. He offers Christ in you. How quickly, you know, you say the words, but how meaningful are they? The whole person and character of God the Father in the person of his Son living in you by the power of his Spirit. Because that's what happens when you give your life to Christ, when you invite him in to be Lord of your life. He lives in and through us. His power at work within us. Isn't that just incredible? The hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So it's not just the present experience, as great as it is, of Christ in us, but it's also the future expectation that we'll be heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, that we'll have a place at the heavenly banquet. It's that hope of glory, isn't it? Our place in the new heaven and the new earth. Worshipping God forever, serving him only in the brightness of his glory. This is the secret. This is the mystery. And this is the word of God, which we proclaim in its fullness. Part of the plan. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Another part of the plan is to admonish and teach one another in all wisdom. You see, in God's sight, we're perfect. But you and I know the reality that perfection is actually still some way off. Paul says, we proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Our politically correct world says that you and I have rights. We have rights to our space upon which no one should encroach. We have rights to our privacy. We have rights to make our own choices and to do our own thing without having other people telling us what they think that we should do. But the Bible says, admonish and teach one another with all wisdom. Look out for one another. Spot the warning signs in your brother or your sister and steer them away from danger. Correct errant behaviour. Have a quiet word. Now clearly it needs to be done in the spirit of love, perhaps in the security of our home groups as we confess to each other and as we pray for one another. It needs to be done in a way that doesn't make you the one that's got it right and the other the one who's got it wrong. It needs all wisdom to be exercised. But these things need to be done. To admonish and teach one another with all wisdom. To fulfil the purpose, to present everyone perfect in Christ. So here's the plan of ministry, to recognise our calling as servants, to proclaim the mystery, the word of God in all its fullness, and to admonish and teach one another in all wisdom. So what else can be said? Well, Paul then speaks of the pain of our ministry. He speaks of suffering, he speaks of struggling, he speaks of labours. These things mark Paul's ministry. You read through his letters, if you read through Peter's letters and John's letters, it's quite clear that we should expect nothing less as we exercise our ministry. This is what he's saying in verse 24. I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. There's loads of ink being spilt arguing about what this means. The gist of it is this. God's message in Christ to the world about love, about forgiveness, about humility, about grace, wherever it's preached, meets with opposition all the way. And for Christ, as it came, it meant suffering for him and ultimately crucifixion. It's the same message we preach today. So why? Why suffering? Well, because the message cuts across the sinful intentions of our world. And therefore it will lead to the same suffering, or it should lead to the same suffering for the messenger, until that message finally gets across and love finally melts the hatred. You see, to preach the message properly is to challenge people with regards to their lifestyle, with regard to their morals and their values. And so therefore it will meet with resistance. And as it's rejected, therefore, we will suffer. John Piper tells several stories. If you go onto his website and look at his sermon on this passage, at the end of his sermon he's got several stories. And one is of a tribe of people in a distant country. I don't know what country it was. But one of them had travelled away from the tribe and had heard of Christ and had been transformed in his life because he'd never heard of this message of love and grace before. And he resolved to go back to his people to tell them of this love and of this grace and of his people's needs for Christ. So he went back and he called the people of his tribe to him, and he began to tell them that they were sinful people, but that God loved them and had a plan for them, and they needed to accept Christ into their lives, and they needed to stop living the way they were living. And the elders of the village called the people to stone the man, and so they held him down and they stoned him because they couldn't accept this message, and they dragged him to the edge of the village and they left him to die by the side of a stream. But he survived, and as he woke and as he began to recover over days, he thought, they must have misunderstood me. How could they not understand this beautiful message of God's love for us and the need to purify our lives? So when he was fit enough again, he went back to his village. And this time, before he could even speak, they dragged him again to the side of the river and they beat him with sticks and left him to die. But again, he survived, missed a bit out. As he was being beaten, he was asking the Lord to forgive them because they didn't know what they were doing. And again, he survived. And this time he thought, they just got to know. So as he walked back to his village, the crowd came to meet him and he feared the worst. But actually this time they came and they took him to a hut and they lay him down and they bathed his wounds. And the elder of the village had heard this phrase, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And it had broken his heart. And he then told the village that they needed to turn to Christ, or at least listen to the message. You see, the suffering came for the messenger, but even through the suffering, as he persevered with the message, he broke hearts, he melted hearts. His suffering melted hearts and brought people to him. Now, it might be a million miles from postmodern Britain, where anything goes, but if we preach this message, the fullness of the word of God, we will be rejected and it will hurt and we will suffer. Not in the same way as this guy, I'm sure, but nevertheless it hurts, doesn't it, to be rejected? You probably heard the story of the vicar. He said, "Why is it," he said, when Paul went to preach the gospel to everyone, there were riots, he was thrown in prison, he was whipped, he was beaten, and when I go to anyone and preach the gospel, they offer me a cup of tea and a cucumber sandwich. Why is that? Are we too nice? Has our country turned away from Christianity because we've compromised the gospel and watered down the message? And stopped challenging the moral issues that are out there? Where is the offence of the gospel that Paul writes about elsewhere? What have we done where we try to be nice to people and only speak of love and perhaps not of judgment? Paul speaks of suffering for the message. He also speaks of struggling and he speaks of labour. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you, chapter 2, verse 1, and for those at Laodicea, for those who have not met me personally. And verse 29, "To this end I labour." You know, it's hard work, folk. Christianity is no cakewalk. It's no walk in the park. I guess we need resolve. We should expect suffering, that we can overcome struggling. This is the pain of ministry. And yet you'll notice in verse 24, he says, "I rejoice in what was suffered." And also, what a privilege it is to serve Christ and to follow in his footsteps. And in chapter 2, verse 5, he says there's delight. A delight in the fruit of his ministry that he can see in the life of these Colossian Christians and others. And Paul knows that he struggles not on his own, but has the power of God at work in him. Verse 29. He rejoices in suffering, delights in the fruit of his ministry, is empowered by God within. Yet there is pain in the ministry. And finally, in a sentence, the protection of our ministry. Because Paul is saying all that he said, exercising his ministry in this way, proclaiming Christ and him alone, so that these Colossians won't be deceived by fine-sounding arguments. They won't be lured down the dark alley of false, self-centered teaching, but instead will remain firm in their faith. Now, there'll be a bit more next week on this false teaching. So what on earth are we doing? For heaven's sake, I'm sorry. What on earth are we doing for heaven's sake? What is the ministry of the church? What is your personal ministry? Well, we work as servants of God, called by him, to present everyone perfect in Christ. So it's evangelism, the preaching of the gospel, and so it's that loving admonishment and teaching of one another. And out of this will come encouragement and unity and a complete understanding of Christ. And out of this will come the fact that we proclaim Jesus Christ, the Lord of all mystery, who can meet all needs, transform our lives, and change our world. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the fullness of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for its power to transform our lives. Thank you, Lord, for this reminder that the great secret, the great mystery of the ages, the answer to all questions and everyone's needs, is ours, Christ in us, the hope of glory, that present experience of all your fullness in our lives, and the future expectation of life with you forever. But forgive us when we fail either to live out this gospel or indeed to proclaim this gospel. And help us, Lord, in our ministry to know the purpose and the plans, to expect the pain, to know the protection that we have in you, to live lives worthy of the calling that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.